So as the youngsters leave us, and we pray they will have as blessed a time as we, we're going to read from Scripture, and we are following on last week's passage. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and just going into chapter 4. So 2 Corinthians chapter 3, starting at verse 12. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth, we plainly commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let the light shine out of the darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. Let's just pray for David.
Let's begin with prayer. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, take my lips and speak through them. Take our minds and think through them. Take our hearts and set them on fire with love for you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. Last week, Nigel shared with us the vision that as a church in 2018, we might be the fragrance of Christ. That is, as a church and as individuals, we might show the presence of Christ to those around us. As Nigel explained this theme, he also taught us how smells and aromas are often associated with memories, and these are often deeply planted in people's minds. One of the questions I want to ask this morning as we begin, what kind of memories are we planting in the lives of others? Some years ago, I was door-to-door visiting in Nottingham and had a variety of responses. But I remember one particular response. The person who came to the door said, "I want nothing to do with you. Christians are all hypocrites." And I thought to myself, those aren't very good memories that guy has got of Christians. And although I tried to explain, yes, there's lots of problems with Christians and the church, and that Jesus is different, yet I don't think he was really listening. This morning, what I want to do is to explore what it means to be the fragrance of Christ in practice. And my starting point is to return to the scriptures that we left last week in Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And the verses that follow Paul's discussion of the fragrance of Christ give us new insights as to what it means to live as a Christian. Now, in reality, these verses are really about Paul's understanding of his own ministry as a preacher and as an apostle. But as he explains how he understands his ministry, so he gives us insights into the fundamental principles of what it means to be a Christian. As we read some of these passages, sometimes Paul's arguments are rather deep and complex and not always easy to follow, because often he's referring back to the Old Testament and things that are happening particularly with Moses. But despite that, there are a number of pictures or metaphors that Paul uses that are easy to understand. And the first one is this. He uses this image that we are a letter from Christ. Now, these days, those of you in the job market or who know anything about it will know the importance of CVs and letters of reference that attest to character and diligence and so on and skills. And Paul's situation actually is somewhat similar. We know this because elsewhere in the book of Acts, chapter 9, we find Paul getting, or Saul as it was then, getting letters of reference. And these are letters of reference from the high priest to take to the synagogues so that he can go and arrest Christians and throw them into prison. So Paul was used to this idea of having letters of reference. And in Paul's time too, some Christian preachers also had letters of reference. So when they went to a new town or a new city, the letters would introduce them to the church. And even to today, some churches expect when new members come that they'll bring a letter of reference from their old church. But what is this letter of reference? Paul explains, and he writes this. You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human heart. What is this letter that Paul is talking about? It's not a written document. It's not in pen and ink. It's people's lives. And what he's saying to the Christians in Corinth, you are our letter of recommendation. You are the proof of our ministry. But more than that, he's saying about them that they are a letter from Christ to be read by everyone. And so it is we too, not only are we to be the fragrance of Christ, we are to be a letter from Christ to be read by everyone. But praise God, this is not actually about us. It's about Christ in us. It's the result of the ongoing work of the Holy Spirit from the time that we come to faith in Christ. And in contrast to letters of reference written in paper and ink, which are fixed and unchanging, the letter from Christ written in our lives is constantly changing as the Holy Spirit works his work of transformation in our lives. Paul makes this clear when he writes these words later on in chapter 3. And we all, who with unveiled faces reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is Spirit. We are being changed. When you come to Christ, that's not the end of the story. That's the beginning of the journey. And day by day, week by week, year by year, we should be being changed changed to be like Christ. And it's very interesting that the word in Greek that's translated transform, metamorphomai, gives us the word that's used, the technical word in botany or biology, metamorphosis. And this talks about a radical change of form from the caterpillar to the chrysalis to the butterfly. And so it is too, as Christians, there should be a radical change of form. Not that we get to look better, not in this life, maybe in heaven we will do, but we should be different inside. Our character, our motivation, our viewpoint, all should be changing as the Holy Spirit works in us. The technical word for this is sanctification, being made like Christ. And this is not through our own efforts. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. And Paul returns to this theme yet again in the following chapter when he writes this. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. So here again, Paul is referring back to the Old Testament. He's referring back to Genesis, to the creation, when God said, "Let light shine out of darkness," and it was so. And so it is, similarly, in our Christian lives. Christ, the light of Christ, should shine in our life. We should see and appreciate and be changed by the glory of God displayed in the face of Christ. Where do we see the glory of God? We see it in Christ, because Christ himself is the very image of God. And this happens at the moment when we come face to face with Christ. What can we then learn from these different scriptures, these pictures, these metaphors? The fragrance of Christ, a letter from Christ, being transformed into his image, the light of Christ. What are they talking about? They all refer to our being, our character, and the impact we should have on the world around us. But where should we go from here? Where do we actually fit into all this? If it's all of Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit, is there anything left for us to do, or just sit back and let God get on with it? This is a question that we're going to be returning to again and again during this year as we grapple with what does it mean to be the fragrance of Christ. But I want to start today. And the starting point is yet another picture or image that Paul uses in chapter 4. And this is the picture of being treasures in jars of clay. In Paul's day, clay or earthenware pots were common. They were in every house. And they were used for all kinds of different things, for storing food, for storing wine, but also for storing valuables. They were in some ways a sort of early piggy bank. And Paul writes this, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us." What is this treasure? This treasure is the treasure of the good news of the gospel, which is transforming us. And we have this treasure, but in jars of clay. What does Paul mean? The jars of clay are commonplace. We're ordinary, everyday people. There's nothing special about us. But the jars of clay were useful. They were utensils. They were vessels. They were instruments. And so it is that God has made us his jars of clay, his instruments to be used for his glory. And there are, there are a number of conclusions from this imagery. The first conclusion is this, that it's not all about us. It's about God and the life-changing power of the gospel. And the word that's translated from Greek, power, is actually dynamis. And from that word, we get dynamite, the explosive power of dynamite. And this is what the gospel is intended to be, an explosive power that breaks the hardened heart, that changes people dramatically. They are made new because of us? No, because of the power of God through us. We're simply the vessels or channels that he's chosen to use to enable the gospel to touch and change lives. But we need to be available. We need to be open to God and ready to give of ourselves to and for the gospel. The second point we can learn from this illustration is that it's precisely in our weakness that the power of God is evident. And we don't have time this morning, but if you read on after verse 7, you discover all the kind of problems that Paul was facing and all the struggles that he had in his Christian ministry. And what we learn from this is that it's when things are going wrong, when our lives are broken by illness, by tragedy, by overwhelming pressures, it's then that the fragrance of Christ is most evident to others. When they see the difference that Christ makes when things are going wrong. So when things are going wrong, we're often tempted to despair. But instead, we need to renew our hope in Christ and wait for the God moments, for what he is going to do. A good few years ago, Ron and I were wardens in the hostel at a Bible college. And I remember one Sunday morning, one of the students who had a family and a young baby, he came rushing to our door, banging on the door. Can you help? Can you help? Can you take the baby to the hospital? It's dying. It stopped breathing. And so we went downstairs to his flat. And as we went in, the baby wasn't breathing. And Rona said to the mum, have you prayed? They'd not even thought of praying. They thought of getting help. Yes, they should get help. And so Rona prayed for that baby. And it started breathing again. It's when things are going wrong that God's power is seen in action. Of course, we took the baby to hospital as well. But always the first reaction should be to pray. But let's have a little look more at the fragrance of Christ. Two more things. First of all, we need to seek God. One of the core values in our church that we maintain, even though we're having a special vision for 2018 being the fragrance of Christ, one of the core values is that we need to seek God. And this is vitally important to hold on to as we think about the fragrance of Christ. Seeking God is not just coming to faith. Seeking God is a continuing lifelong experience. We are called to be those who seek God. How are we to be the fragrance of Christ? How are we to be the letter from Christ? How are we to reflect his glory? Only insofar as we have an intimate and growing relationship with Christ. A God consciousness then is more than just faithfully reading our Bible in the morning, or having set prayers, or coming to church on Sunday. It's that God consciousness which enables us to multitask in the sense that when we're going about our daily activities, we're aware of Christ in our life. Just after New Year, on a couple of occasions, I went to the little car park, and it was pretty crowded, and all the spaces were taken up. And so I waited for a space to come available. And as I waited, someone behind me was impatient and he shot past me to get there first. I didn't feel very happy about that, but what can you do? A few days later, I was sitting again waiting to get into the car park. And a second time, it wasn't the same driver, but somebody else shot past and took the space. My first thought was, okay, when I get that car park, I'm going to say something to him. I'm going to say, maybe, haven't you ever thought of queuing? Or something. And then as I sat there waiting for my space and the opportunity to talk to him, the Lord said to me, why don't you say Happy New Year? Or why don't you say God bless you? Or say something that will bless him. Something that show that you're different from everybody else who gets angry in the car because of other people. You see, Jesus should change us. But it's not just in occasions like that. It's occasions at work when you've just had a good telling off by your boss for something that wasn't your fault. And how do you react to that? Are you defensive? Do you argue your case? Do you point the finger at somebody else? Do you really make sure that your boss knows it wasn't you? Or does Christ in you have a different answer? Or what happens when things are going wrong? When your computer hangs, or worse than that, you lose all the data. You've been there the whole day typing this wonderful essay, whatever it is, and you didn't save it, and there's a power cut, and it's gone, and it's lost. What do? Shout and scream? What do when you've lost your keys and you can't find them anywhere? Do you go mad around the house? Or do you stop and say, Lord, I'm desperate. I've lost my keys. Help me. Help me. And you'll be amazed. You'll be amazed so often when you just pause and are aware of God in the times of difficulty that there will be an answer. But it's not just about seeking God. There's one more thing about being the fragrance of Christ. And that thing is about building relationships. We're called to seek God, but to build relationships. You see, one of the problems is, it's all very well being the fragrance of Christ, but if there's no one around to smell it, what's the point? It's all very well being a letter of Christ, but if there's no one there to read it, what's the point? One of the good things about Christmases and birthdays is one gets presents. And one of the presents I enjoy are books. And I also enjoy it when Rona gets books as well, because I often, she gets better books than me and I love reading hers. And this Christmas, Rona received a book entitled Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Now, I'm not sure if you've come across this book, but it's a fascinating and challenging read, and it's instructive on two levels. Firstly, it gives profound insight into Muslim belief, but more than that, how that belief is inseparable from their identity and culture. And so you're led to understand that when you leave Islam to embrace Jesus, it means dying. It means dying often to family, dying to culture, dying to old identity. It's not an easy journey. But the second thing that the book really impacted on me was this, that the only reason this young man came to Christ was because of Christians who gave time to build relationships. Not just 10 minutes over coffee, but years. They invested years of their life in this young man. And it was through building these relationships that he came to know Christ. So it is that we need to be close enough to others that they can see Christ in us. I think Paul understood this, and he wrote to the Thessalonian Christians. We'll get there in a minute. We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you have become so dear to us. And so it is that we're not to be those people who just go around tracting people or just pushing gospel tracts through doors or just preaching at people. We are called to be those who bring the gospel but also build relationships. Now, many of us, maybe not particularly outgoing by nature. I have to say, my natural inclination would be to sit at home with a good book and not talk to anyone. I'm a bit of an introvert. But one of the things you discover that as you come to Christ, Christ changes you. And you begin to see the value of other people. And you begin to seek to want to know and to reach out to them. But this needs to be intentional. It doesn't just happen. You have to have an intent to build relationships. I remember many years ago when Rona and I were first engaged at a church in Manchester. One of the things that we did when we were first engaged, whenever we went to church, we never sat together. And it wasn't because we'd had a tiff or a row, anything. It was intention. Because we wanted to build relationships with other people. We wanted opportunity to sit with others, to talk to them, to get to know them better. Now, I'm not suggesting that all husbands and wives or families sit apart, but I'm just giving this as an example of being intentional about building relationships. But how do we go about this? Maybe some of you are saying, well, I don't really know anyone. Really? Each one of us are involved in networks. This is you. I'm not sure you're good on skates, but this is you. And what kind of, we all have different kinds of networks, but we all have networks. For example, one of the things that nearly all of us have are neighbors. Now, you may not speak to them, you may not like them, but you've probably got them. One on each side, maybe several on each side, several in front, and so on. You've got neighbors. More than that, most of you have got family. And again, you may not like them, you may not speak to them, you may not acknowledge them, but they are a relationship. Hopefully, you've got friends. Friends, these may be back to your school day. They may be new friends, but you have some friends somewhere. Some of you, many of you, go to work, and you will have colleagues at work. Again, they may be friends, they may not, but they are people that you know. They're part of your network. And then there are interest groups. You may be interested in crafts, or you may be good at sports, or carnival, or whatever it is, but you have interests where you meet people. Or it may be through school that maybe you're probably not at school, maybe at college, but you're a parent or grandparent, you take your kids to school, you meet the mums at the or dads at the gate, and so on. Or community. Those of us who help at the community centre, again, meet lots of new people. And again, there are all sorts of others, people you meet in the shops, people you meet when you have your hair done, people you meet when you're in trouble on the street. And within each one of these networks are opportunities for bringing the fragrance of Christ. And this is not the sole responsibility of the church leaders. It's not Nigel's responsibility alone, or Laura's, or Christine, or Ben's. It's not the responsibility of those among you, I don't know there are any, but who are car salesmen and have the blarney can persuade anyone to buy any old jalopy. No, it's the responsibility of each and every one of us who say that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. It's our role to share with people the fragrance of Christ. And as you look at that network, I want you to be intentional. I want you to think just for a moment about those different networks. Where is it that you could build relationships? Family, that's often a difficult one, isn't it? But maybe family is where you should be building relationships. Maybe you're alone in a non-Christian family. I don't know. But there, maybe you need to start building relationships. Maybe starting with prayer. Maybe a telephone call to someone you've not spoken to, or a card. Or maybe it's friends, maybe school friends. Maybe you're on Facebook with them. But have you ever hinted about your faith? Have you ever posted, wow, we had a fantastic day at church today? Well, it's a nonsense preacher, but he did say a few good things. I want to share this one with you. Or what about a workplace? So many different people in the workplace with different needs. People who are worried, concerned. People who want a listening ear. Maybe as you've listened to them, maybe you're going to say to them, well, wow, you've got a really big problem, but would you like me to pray for you? Have you ever thought of doing that? Or maybe it's neighbors. Now, where we were before on Emerald Farm, our nearest neighbor was a quarter of a mile away. We didn't see them very often. But now we're in Monmouth Court, and we have lots of neighbors, either side, in front, and so on. And if you're retired, maybe neighbors are where you should concentrate. Talk to your neighbors. If you're doing something in your house, like you're changing the fence or something, don't just do it. Go around, talk to your neighbor and say, look, I'm thinking of replacing my fence and so on, so, so. What do you think, and so on? Build relationships. Or you can, as we've done near Christmas time, we invite all the neighbors just to come to our house for tea and coffee and a chat. Or when you notice in your neighborhood, I don't know, are there any house for sale signs in your neighborhood? As soon as you see that moving van dumping new furniture into that house, why not pop a card through the door or knock on the door and say, hello, welcome to the area. Build relationships. And so it is with all these other networking ideas. We can build relationships with people. When you go to your hairdressers or your barbers, what do you talk about? What do you talk about? Do you ever mention faith? Do you ever mention Jesus? Do you ever mention a problem that you were going through, but you prayed about it and God helped? These are all opportunities. Your barber, your hairdresser may think you're a bit loose in the top, but they won't stop cutting your hair. I can guarantee that. So, conclusion. A key to being the fragrance of Christ to others is relationships. And there are two relationships which are important. The first one is our relationship with God. Unless you build that relationship, unless you get to know God more intimately, you have nothing to share with others. And secondly, it's about building intentionally relationship with others. Being open about our faith and talking naturally about Jesus in our lives. Two or three years ago, Rona fell off the garden wall and broke her hip. She ended up in hospital. And I went to the emergency unit where she was. I followed the ambulance. And in the cubicle, there was a doctor. And the doctor was trying to talk to Rona, who was a bit high on morphine at the time because of the pain. And one of the questions that the doctor was asking her, do you want to sign a DNR form? DNR, you probably know, do not resuscitate. So if her heart stopped or something during the treatment, please don't resuscitate. Well, I happened to be eavesdropping on this, and I didn't feel that Rona was in any condition to sign that form. I said, no, she does want to be resuscitated. Well, a few days later, Rona was in bed and the doctors came round and they were talking to her, and they brought out this do not resuscitate form and said, oh, your husband said you wanted to be resuscitated. And Rona said, no, I don't want to be resuscitated. And they looked at her in bewilderment. And they said, well, why not? And she said this, because if I die, then I'll be with Jesus, and that will be far better. Now, I have no idea what they made of that, but I do know that Jesus just naturally said what she thought, shared about Jesus. And so it is that time and time again, this is what we need to do. Not be embarrassed about Jesus. Yes, be embarrassed about church and religion and all these trappings, but talk about the faith that you have. And if you don't have that kind of faith, then seek God until you do. Let's pray.